21 today. That's a new song, familiar tune, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. We sing at Christmas time. But a wonderful thought that God has spoken through His Word, through His Son, and now through His Spirit. What a blessing that is. And we must have ears to hear the Spirit of the Lord. If you do not have ears to hear, that you may hear, then you must be saved. And if you've been saved, you could be in disobedience, not listening for the Spirit. And that is a form of rebellion. And you must be listening. And if you are a believer and you're not in rebellion and you're still not hearing, then get in the Word and let Him speak, because He certainly will. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to get into Luke chapter number 2 or 3 here. Father, we're so glad to be able to open Your Word freely in our hands. Thank You for this freedom that we have. We're so glad that Your Word speaks to us. Lord, I ask this morning You would help us to let it speak through us. God, I pray for those unsaved here this morning that You would convict their hearts, make them sure of an everlasting eternity in hell, lest they repent. God, I pray this morning for those who are saved that we would glean from Your Word the edification that You have for us here now this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start this morning, I want you to listen to these words from George W. Truett. Maybe a familiar name to you, maybe not. George W. Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, from 1897 to 1944. Can you imagine pastoring a church that long? Can you imagine pastoring a church through 2 world wars? Well, he almost got through 2. But a unique thing. And certainly a church that is known in the American church history for its namesake pastors. Who knows another one? Yeah, W.A. Criswell. I wasn't expecting it to be Grace. I should have known it would have been you, but I was expecting a couple other you because we've talked about Criswell. And now Robert Jeffries. But we're talking about Jesus this morning and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I like and dislike something about how George Truett, who's a noted scholar, what he says in this regard. He says, nearly 2,000 years ago, He came into this world. And His Spirit has made an impact deeper than that of any other personality that has ever touched this world. His Spirit pervades all the realms of life. His Spirit pervades literature and government and law and religion and art and music. All the spheres and realms of life have been influenced by Christ and Christianity. What if He had not come? Where would the world be at this moment if Christ had not come? Today, as we move into Jesus' ministry, move from John's ministry to Jesus' ministry, I want those words to ring true in our thoughts as we look to the text, that Jesus' life and His coming has touched all of the world in which we live. There's not many aspects of it to where, because Jesus came, He is not now some part of it. Literature, government, law, religion, art, music, every single bit of it, religious or secular, seems to have been touched by Jesus Christ. And if you hear nothing more from me this morning, I want you to hear that we don't have to consider the question of, well, what if He did not come? Because He did come. We have factual, historical, and biblical record on this thing that a man named Jesus lived and died on this earth. Because of that, things will never be the same. So as we look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, I want you to consider 3 headings with me this morning. His baptism, His lineage, and His temptations. And for sake of time, to not hold you too long and to not have to rush through something very important, I want to hold over His temptations until next time. So we're going to get to 2 of those this morning. His baptism and His lineage. Now that should mean that we get out quickly. Quicker than normal. But if you know anything about church, you know that's not always the case. Somebody asks, do preachers ever lie? And they said, well, not typically, except when they're telling you about how long they're going to preach. There was a little boy whose family did not go to church, and he went and spent some time in the summer with his grandfather, and his grandfather always went to church. And they took him to church, and the little boy was so curious. He kept whispering to his granddad all through the service, what does that mean? You know, he saw that they had stained glass windows with crosses in it. And he asked his granddad, he said, what does that mean? And the granddad whispered back to him, he said, well, we celebrate the cross of Christ because it's what through that we have redemption. All right. And he saw, you know, some ritual or ceremony that was going on there. And he said, what does that mean? And his granddad whispered back what it meant. And he saw the preacher up there preaching his sermon. And right in the middle of the sermon, the preacher checked his watch and he said, well, what does that mean? And the granddad said, son, that doesn't mean anything at all. So I'd mean not to be very long this morning, but it might be. Let's begin chapter 3, verse 21. The word of God reads, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. I'm in Acts. This is twice I've done this lately. Did I do that last Sunday? Let me get us to Luke. I thought what I was reading didn't line up with what I was planning to say. And I was thinking to myself, man, I must have forgot to study a verse. That would have been embarrassing. Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, and then we get into his lineage. So at about 30 years of age, Jesus begins to start his public ministry. We studied last week, people are going down to this guy named John. He's preaching repentance. They're going into the river to be baptized as a show of their repentance. These are tax collectors who were seen as common sinners. These are soldiers. We think Roman, could have been some Jewish soldiers because there were both at the time. But these were soldiers who had been using their influence as soldiers to provoke violence upon people in fear so that they would do what they said. John dealt with some of that. They said, what do we need to do? These were also just common Jewish people who were living under this Jewish religion and thought they were doing all the right things until all of a sudden God sends a man named John to say, go preach to them to repent of their sins, to prepare for the coming of their Messiah. Well, now in the midst of all that, here comes this guy, Jesus. Now, few, if any, know yet about him. Some maybe remember his birth. It was unique. I remember when that boy was born. Y'all play that game sometimes, don't you? It was a thunderstorm. The labor lasted this long. We thought he'd never come. You know, you have these kind of stories. I'm sure people had these stories about Jesus. I won't ever forget when that guy was born. There was the brightest star you ever seen in the sky. I heard somebody say that not long after his birth, within the first couple of years, some kings came from the east. And they went to Herod and didn't stay very long with him. And they actually bowed down before this child and brought him royal gifts. That was kind of unique. I remember when he was born. But at best, that was what people knew and thought about him. And then all of a sudden, this carpenter from Galilee goes to a man named John to be baptized of him. Now, it's not recorded for us here, but it is recorded in the other gospel accounts how John knew who he was. And John had an issue initially with the baptizing of him because John said, no, I have need to be baptized of you. That was a factual statement. It was truth that John said there. But nevertheless, Jesus begins his ministry for baptism. Now, I want you to know first that Jesus needed no repentance. Everyone else was going down into the water because they needed to repent. But Jesus needed no repentance, but to begin his ministry, he wanted to identify himself with those who did need repentance. He said he came to seek and to save those who were lost, not those who didn't need a Savior, not those who were not worrisome about their own sinning. He came for sinners who wanted a Savior. Those who were lost and know they needed to be found. Those who were blind, spiritually speaking, and wanted to be granted sight. Jesus came and he identified himself with these people. For Jesus himself as a person, I want us to first note that his baptism was a time of prayer. It says that Jesus, in verse 21, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Only Luke records that Jesus prayed at his baptism. I would love to have the script of that prayer. I don't know what he said, but I imagine it to be powerful because it was Jesus, the Son of God, because it was such a key time in his life, the time of the beginning of his ministry and his baptism, and just because Luke recorded through his research here that when he prayed, the heavens were opened. I've heard some pray some that I thought to myself that the ceiling might even open. Humans, not Jesus. Prayer warriors, people who could just seem to call on God in a mighty way. Sometimes people who, there's a man in our church who prays like this, and sometimes I ask him to pray for me, but he seems like he just prays as if Jesus was the third person in the room with us. Me and him, and there sits Jesus. And what all I'm thinking about is I've got this issue, and I need prayer, and I know this person can get a prayer through, so I'm going to go to them and ask them to pray for me. And I'm reminded of the solution outside of the words of his praying, simply in that he addresses Jesus Christ as if he were in the room, because he is. What a comfort that is in the midst of his praying. But Jesus here prayed, and Luke records that the heavens were opened when he prayed. Luke aims in his gospel account here to present Jesus as the Christ, but also as the Son of Man, who would be ever dependent upon God the Father. And he does present that to us through his praying. Jesus is constantly praying to the Father for help in the task that he and the Father have decided he must go do. I want you to see the prayer life of Jesus as a dominant theme in this gospel. I'm going to show it to you. I want you to have your Bibles and want to flip to several references here this morning. But as we look through these, I don't want you just to see them so you can say in your Bible, Jesus prayed here, Jesus prayed here, Jesus prayed here. I want you to get the fact that in every area of his life, even Jesus had to be praying. You need to be praying. On Sunday and on Monday and on Wednesday and on Friday, on sick days and healthy days, on rich days and on poor days. When you're anxious and when you're not, you need to be praying constantly, always abiding in him. Jesus prayed here at the beginning of his ministry. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse number 16. We see here that Jesus prayed when he was becoming well known and crowds began to follow him around. For any of us, that begins to be the time where we stop to pray. Oh, we got the crowds coming to hear us preach. We got the crowds that show up to hear us sing. Or we've got crowds who will listen to us share the gospel. So we're good now. God has blessed us and we can do this on our own. No, that's a fallacy. The crowds begin to follow Jesus away. And what does Luke say he did in 5:16? And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. When's the last time that you gave yourself lots of alone time to do nothing but pray? Chapter number 6, verse number 12, just across the page. Jesus spends a whole night in prayer before choosing his 12 disciples. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Have you ever prayed all through the night? I remember I was a young adult. Shanae and I had just gotten married, and something big was going on in our church in Georgia, and our pastor called for an all-night prayer meeting. And I thought you were going to sit up all night and pray. That's what I had in my mind. And come to find out, you signed up for an hour, and you prayed your hour. But all through the night, our church was praying, so we technically had an all-night prayer meeting. I didn't get the memo. So I showed up at 8 o'clock, and I sat there all night long and slept, mostly. But I was a part of an all-night prayer meeting. I'll never forget when Brother Harry Street began to die. And we were all very sad, and I was called to the hospital. And went in and saw the family, and Brother Harry lived a few more weeks after that night. But, you know, they were all kind to me and said, you can go back home. But I couldn't go back home. I just, mainly because I'm selfish, and I didn't want Brother Harry Street to die. So I went into the the Catholic prayer chapel at the hospital there. That prayer chapel turned Baptist that night. And I sat up there till the sunrise and said, God, please, comfort and help and heal. But here we see Jesus himself praying all night long. And he was praying not prior to his death. He was praying not because something really bad had happened and he said, boy, I don't know what else to do but pray. He was praying because he was at a key point in his life. Some great decisions were being made. And you know, you think about it, you would think to yourself, boy, and as far as hiring and firing goes, surely Jesus would get it right. Outside of his perfect role that he had to fulfill, you could say, well, Judas was a failure. Not that Jesus ever failed, but you know, you could make that case. But even Jesus himself, before asking some to come and follow him, what does he do? He prays all night. Some of you have a role. You hire and fire. Some of you have a role. You select people to serve in ministry. All of us steward over that as far as like staff and missionaries go from our church. These are big and important things. Jesus himself, prior to that, we find him praying all night long before asking anyone to follow him. Go to chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 18. Here we see Jesus praying prior to a high watermark of his teaching ministry. There's an incident at Caesarea Philippi. And in chapter 9, verse number 18, it says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? It's a unique time for Jesus to be asking, who do the people say that I am? You can read on down through there, and it's an interesting conversation that he had there, but I just want you to know that prior to that, in verse 18, that he was alone praying. If we're not careful, all we ever see Jesus doing is waking up in the morning, and he's going down to the market to find something to eat for breakfast, and there's 12 guys following him around, and then before you know it, there's 50 people gathered around, and he heals a few people, and they have some jokes, and then they have lunch, and he heals a few more people, and they have some jokes, and they have some lunch. Then they go fishing for a little while. They get some money out of the fish's mouth, pays his taxes. He lays down somewhere and sleeps for the night, and gets up and does it all over the next day. But in reality, much of his existence was alone, and it was in prayer. And I want to warn you, church, because I see this pattern in my own life, and I imagine it's something we all struggle with. It's never been so easy in the history of the world that we know of to be connected. I got my phone in my pocket. I can call you, text you constantly. And now I like music, so I really like to listen to music. And it used to be we first got married, we had this stereo in our bedroom about as big as this pulpit. And you had to go in, I thought it was so cool, had a 5-disc CD changer in it. So I could put 5 different CDs in and then hit shuffle. And between every song, not only would it shuffle what the sex song's going to be on a disc, it might even change disc and play me a whole different artist's songs on there. And it really mixed up the music I was listening to. It was kind of cool. So I'd go from Frank Sinatra to Ray Charles to the Isaacs singing gospel bluegrass. Just really mixed up my life there. And then all of a sudden, somebody told me about something called Pandora.com. And you had to listen to ads, but they would do that for you digitally. And you got 3 skips an hour if you listened to 3 extra commercials for free. Mind-boggling. Can't remember why I'm talking. Oh, we're connected. Now we've got these little things that plug into the wall at our house. They're called dots, and they'll play anything you want it to. So the boys, when they're taking a bath, they'll say, Alexa, play the Braves game. And they're listening to the Braves on the... And they just think that's the coolest thing. They're like, Dad, we can't even see the TV, but we can hear the guys telling us what we would see on the TV. I'm like, yeah, that's like what the radio used to be. Before there was a screen, they would tell us all about it. It was neat. And they think that's the greatest thing. But I find with myself what this has led to. In the car, in the bathroom, in the closet, out in the yard. There's always something else making noise in my life, which leads to zero quiet time. It leads to zero time alone with the Lord, zero time alone and in prayer. What do we keep reading about in Jesus' life? He got alone and he prayed. Chapter 9, verse 28. It's our next verse that we want to look at here. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. We know that this is the Mount of Transfiguration, a very key time in the life of Christ, for sure a key time in the life of Peter and James and John. And as typical, mostly Baptists do, they say, we need to raise some money and build something now. It seems to be the Baptist way when something amazing seems to happen. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we need to do. Chapter 11, verse number 1. He prays here in the presence of his disciples, and he calls forth a discourse on prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, and as John also taught his disciples. And what a unique thing there. Let us be ever so prayerful that when we're done, others would say, I want to pray like that. Show me how to pray this way. And Jesus did. Verse 2, he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A wonderful pattern, a wonderful form for prayer. Do you pray this way? Even Jesus himself said, when I pray, I begin with Our Father which are in heaven. Do you begin your prayer by addressing Almighty God, Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth? And he said, Hallowed be thy name. He began with worship. He said to God the Father, I uplift you in worship as I begin my prayer. He didn't get right down to, I need this, I want this, I'd like for you to do this. He began worshipful and said, God, your name is hallowed. And he said, Thy kingdom come. Help me to live my life as if it were now. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Help me to live my life so that as things are done in heaven, they would be being done on earth. You know how to do that, Christian? It's by saying yes every time God says so. You never answer no. You never rebel. You never say, wait a minute. If you read it in the Word, you do it now. If the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart, you do it now. You are always saying yes. When a group of Christians will commit themselves to always obeying fully what the Holy Spirit has said, trusting God to deal with the fallout from that, we'll turn the world upside down. But until we do, and this is exactly how Jesus said to pray, until we pray like this and live like this, we won't see it happen. Chapter 22, that's a few more pages if you want to turn there. We'll finish there in chapter 22 on Jesus' praying. Verse 32, verse 41, verse 44. In chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus prayed for Peter, who had backslidden. He says to Peter there, well, let's read verse 31 too. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What a comfort to know that Jesus prayed for Peter. Take away from that he's praying for us. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. This is the prayer of Gethsemane. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So you can go back to Luke 3, but we want to see that Jesus' life was marked by prayer. Yes, it was marked by miracles. Yes, it was marked by teaching. Certainly, it culminated with his death and his burial and his resurrection. But don't leave out that it was marked by prayer. If Jesus, God's Son, needed to pray, surely we, the sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Christ, also need to be praying. Then we see God in this baptism. So verse 21 in Luke chapter 3, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." For Jesus, the baptism was a time of prayer. For God, the baptism became an opportunity to testify. He opened heaven to speak to earth. What an amazing thought that was. I do my cats that way sometimes. They have their own little dwellings and they crawl up in them and they don't listen to me. So I lift the lid and I say, "Hey, y'all alive in there?" And this is where my mind goes when I think about God opening heaven to speak to earth. His footstool, right? He pulls his feet back, he opens the sky, and he says, "This is him. That's the one I told you was going to come. I made you a promise from the beginning that one would come, and this is the one. This is him. This is your salvation. This is Messiah. This is the one you've all been waiting for." In speaking, God testified of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And then God, in speaking and seeing this time, he sends his Holy Spirit to his Son, Jesus. Now, I want you to know this doesn't mean that Jesus did not yet have the Spirit. This is that line of thinking leads to some heresies that have been taught down throughout church history. As if Jesus was just a man up until the point of his baptism, then he became deity, and then he lived and died as a deity. No, this is not the case. Luke already told us that he had the Spirit through his conception and through his birth. Look back in chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her," Mary, "the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And this is just confirmation of that. Chapter 2, verse number 40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So Luke has already told us that the child Jesus had the Holy Spirit. Here we see that in his baptism, the Lord sends the Spirit to him yet once again. But he was conceived by the powers of the Spirit's power. He was filled with the Spirit and the Spirit's wisdom. And here the Spirit made a public declaration that he was with Jesus for his ministry. I think it's unique that I think it's not a coincidence that we find all three of the Godhead here in this instance. This is the way it was in creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image." If you buy into the world's philosophy of today that pronouns don't matter, you're crazy. Pronouns totally matter. Don't ever think that anything's happened socially or culturally that's not the devil's way of trying to undermine your understanding of Scripture. If you adopt the modern culture idea that pronouns can be whatever we want them to be, well, then you can misinterpret Scripture and say, "Well, this is actually what it says." Very problematic, isn't it? God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our," a plural pronoun there, "own image." It was cluing us in to who was creating the world in which we now live. And it's not a coincidence here that we find all three. Phil Ryken says, "Whenever God does anything important, which of course includes everything he has ever done, it is the work of the entire Trinity." And certainly here we see Trinitarian cooperation and action. Father, Son, Holy Spirit doing this thing together. God the Son was praying and submitting, going along with this baptism of repentance, though he had never sinned. God the Holy Spirit was descending from heaven. God the Father pronounced his blessing on the Son in this moment. All three of the Godhead. The Son prayed, the Spirit descended, and the Father spoke blessing on his Son. John MacArthur reminds us here that this is strong proof against the heresy of modalism, which has reared its head recently. The heresy of modalism suggests that God is one person who manifests himself in three distinct modes, one at a time. It doesn't work like that. And this is proof of that. Here we see all three persons, but all three with one goal and one function in this thing. So this is the opening of Jesus' public ministry, his baptism. I think it's unique that this is how it's ordained by God for Jesus to begin his ministry on earth. I mean, it's not as flashy as we would have done it. It doesn't come with as much of a bang as we would have done it. But it's awfully godly, isn't it? We're going to go through this ordinance. Baptism has always been an ordinance. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit's going to come down like a dove, it says. God's going to speak from heaven. Uniquely, in that, even this early on in Jesus' life and ministry and Luke's record of what went on at that time, we're already learning about the gospel, the good news that Jesus' life would bring us. If you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then God is just as pleased with you as he was with Jesus. Because that grace that saves you by faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any of us should boast, is only available because God was this pleased with Jesus. Because in saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he was pronouncing the deity that Jesus beheld, which allowed the God-man to go and die on the cross for our sins, to do something no other human could ever do. Humans had tried. They had tried hard to please God down through the ages. They had tried hard to shed enough blood to cover up all of their great sinning. And the thing that they kept finding was every time we shed blood and we feel like we've atoned for our sin, we turn around and we sin again. But now all of a sudden, in steps the promise. The promise made under the old covenant is beginning to be kept here as the new covenant comes to earth. This is good news. The Father's words of affection, the Father's words of approval are for his Son, and then for everyone who has faith in his Son. Jesus came to this earth to bring us into the Father's love. Things that we do are not pleasing to God. I want you to make sure we grasp that statement. I mean, we know the verses. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I think somewhere down inside us, there's still that carnal, Adamic, satanic nature. Sin's curse that just kind of sits on our shoulders, that we seem to carry around prior to our conversion. It's this idea that even if what I don't do doesn't please God, maybe he'll be pleased at least that I tried. Isn't that what humanity teaches us? That's all right, Johnny. You did your best. Oh, I can't spell the words right or read the words right or make the grades on the test or do the things I was supposed to do as a kid. But somebody said, that's okay. You did your best. And we do that with work, and we do that with sports, and we do that with setting up home. We do that with managing our finances. We do that with managing our health. If coronavirus has taught us anything, it has taught us that even our leaders that we seem to put up on these pedestals are humans only, and are doing the best they can with the wisdom they have at the time, which seems to always be changing. And even they are just fallible, and they're doing their best, I hope. But I think somewhere inside of us, we form this self-righteousness that says, but surely God will understand that I meant well, that I was doing my best. Well, I tell you this morning, church, that based off of Scripture, God will not understand that you meant well. God will not understand that you did your best. What God will understand by that is, in rebellion, you tried to do it your own way instead of adopting the way that he set up and gave to you. It'd be like you gifting me, your beloved preacher, with a brand new gun. Somebody, what's a great gun? I don't know about guns. What would be a great gift as a gun, Josh? What would that be? A what? Bentley shotgun? Benelli shotgun? I was thinking Bentley cars, so that's where my mind was going there. What color? Camo. What gauge? Josh is sweating back there. He's getting pumped up. A 12-gauge Benelli shotgun. And you said to me, look, dude, things have gotten bad in the world. The grocery stores are shut down. You can't get food. But here is this not normal. What's a normal shotgun? A Walmart.com? Let's not offend anyone. Let's leave it at that. Because you might say the one I've got at the house. You don't have to use stones. You don't have to use sticks. You don't have to get a spear. You take this Benelli shotgun, and you go out in the woods, and you find meat, and you blow its head off, and you take that home, and your wife will know what to do from there. Right? Amen. But you catch me out at Montgomery Bell State Park, and I've got a stick in my hand, and I've painted my face, and I'm running around the ooga mooga, and I'm trying to kill some food. What are you going to say to me? What are you going to say to me, Josh? Yeah, absolutely. You're going to say, dude, we gave you a gun. We didn't give you any gun. We gave you the gun, the best one. The easiest way to do it. It would almost do it for you. It basically has cruise control. If you would just point and pull, it would kill you food to eat. Your kids are starving. Your family's starving. Y'all are going to die before you get even a possum over there for them to eat. Well, that's funny, but it's sadly true of human nature. Biblical wisdom says, God loved the world so much that he gave us his son. Biblical wisdom says, there is none righteous. No, not even one. Biblical wisdom says, it's by God's grace that you are saved. It's through faith that you're saved, and not even your own faith. Because even your own faith is fallible. God gifted you with some holy faith so you could believe in his son and be saved, but still, for some reason, you're wandering around with a stick and a rock and trying to make your own way. God could not have made this any better for us. God could not have made this any easier for us, but something inside of us, our rebellious, Adamic nature, the very thing that is pronounced upon us that's going to cause us to burn in torment for an eternity. And see, some of you, I lost you right there because you said, see, that's my problem with all this. It's like God set up this impossible situation and then gave me the solution. No, let's be clear. God set up for humans a perfect situation. Humans screwed that up, and God said, all right, I'm going to give you a better way. Amen. And his own son, not some other guy, not some other gal, not some other animal, not some other thing. His very own son came. His baptism here is proof positive for us in this. That he would be identified with sinners. That he would come after those who needed a savior. And here he goes to John, and John says, no, 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 no. You're the one. You baptized me. And Jesus said, the time is not yet. I have need to be baptized of you. And so John, this one preaches repentance, takes the sinless one, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And he ducks his head underwater. When he comes out, heaven opens up and God speaks and the Spirit comes down. Just good news to you and I. That we don't have to trust in our own righteousness. We don't have to trust in our own good works. We don't have to trust in this gathering of church to go through religious rituals. We do this because he's in us and we want to. But we don't trust in this. We trust in Christ alone. Jesus came to bring us into the Father's love. The things that we do are not pleasing to God. If we had to stand before God on our own merit, we would never gain his approval. We would never deserve his affection. But we don't stand before God in our own merit. As soon as we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we stand before God the Father on the merit of the Son. Man, I love that. Anybody here like spending money? Wait, let me ask again. Any of you ever lie? I've never met a person who doesn't like sometimes spending some money. But you know what's more fun than spending money? Yeah, there's somebody who knows. Spending somebody else's money is way better. Because then they got to deal with the leftovers. Like, where'd all the money go? I don't know. That's your problem. I was spending your money. It's great. Everybody in here was like, does he have a church credit card? We should probably get that from him now. He likes to spend all of our money. Scotty's going to be watching me like a hawk this week. Do you realize what I'm saying? Through Jesus Christ, you're spending somebody else's money to buy your way to heaven. God made it. God deserves it. God earned it. But instead, he gave it to you and said, here, the purchase is made. The possession is yours. Praise God. Hallelujah. How much more blessed could we be? As soon as we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we stand before God on the merit of Jesus Christ the Son. Now God the Father looks on you and I with the same affection and with the same approval that he has for Jesus Christ, his worthy Son. Can you imagine that? He didn't see you. He didn't see your failures. He don't see your mistakes. He don't see all the times you sinned and didn't pray and didn't give and weren't helpful and weren't helping and didn't have a mind and care for other people. He just looks at you and says, the righteousness of Christ is all that I see. Praise the Lord. This is our hope. This is our hope when we are lonely. This is our hope when we are needy. This is our hope when we are fearful. This is our hope when we are anxious. This is our hope when we are burdened, even when we are burdened by the great weight of our own sin. If you haven't seen the Pilgrim's Progress movie, you got to see it. A scene from it's going through my head right now. Christian's climbing the hill. Man, he's trying to get there. And every step he takes, the burden that's attached to his back, it's like this big tumor on him in the movie. It's just getting bigger and bigger, and he's getting more tired, and he's getting more sweaty. And then all of a sudden, he stops trusting in himself, and he gives it all over to God, and the burden is completely lifted. And the Gettys sing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Whew. All right, sorry, I had that moment by myself there, evidently. This is our hope. This is our joy. When we feel that nobody has ever really loved us because of the way we are or the way that we long to be loved. Well, this man loves you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. The man who was willing to go sinless into a sinner's baptism of repentance. The man who was willing to go innocent to a guilty man's cross. The man who was willing to go as dead, even though he was ever living, to a dead man's tomb. The man who didn't stay dead but got up again and is reigning forevermore at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, if he's doing any of this for himself, it'd be done, because his part was finished when he ascended. But he keeps on. He says, he told the writer of Hebrews, he said, tell him this. You understand that's how the Bible works, right? Where do these words come from that we read? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit told some human down here, hey, write this down so that Christians forever can read it. So he told the writer of the Hebrews, you make sure they know this, that they don't have a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as they are without sin, who's always making intercession for them to God next to the throne. That's what we have. So this is our hope. This is our joy. No matter what we are or what we have done, God is not unloving and God is not disapproving, but he says to every one of his children, you are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it draws us, how it teaches us, how it builds us up and helps us. Now, Lord, as we take some time to respond to your word, we pray for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name.